Keith, you ready upstairs? Okay. We are on a study right now where we are talking about being obsessed with Jesus. And this is our fourth time that we have addressed this particular subject. I will very quickly, though, look back with you at what has brought us to this particular point, which is we began in Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 36, which I'm going to read for you out of the NIV. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But, Jesus says, verse 35, love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind, God is kind, to the ungrateful and the wicked. Verse 36, be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful. And so the first sign we talked about of people who are obsessed with Jesus is that obsessed people give freely and openly without strings. And really to demonstrate this point, I sort of struck out at the juggler right at the beginning here when we read the story about the man a couple of years back who went to the Amish school and lined up six girls, or lined up all of the girls, and shot them in an execution style. And how the Amish, even on the day of the tragedy, the Amish were going among themselves, encouraging each other to not be talking about revenge and unforgiveness. And in this incident, the Amish reached out to this man's wife and parents, And the wife and parents responded in kind to the Amish, because the Amish are of the conviction that unforgiveness is too expensive. We don't need to be buying that. But you see, in order to live that kind of life where you give, whether it's something you can touch with your fingers, I'm sorry. In order to live the kind of life where we can give something tangible, freely and openly without strings attached, or whether we are able to give something intangible, like prayer for someone, or forgiveness, or offering a word of encouragement openly and freely without strings, we must, in order to be able to live this kind of life, we must be people who are obsessed with Jesus. Because the point I'm driving at is this: we're all obsessed about something. We are a nation today obsessed about a football game. So obsessed that there are people spending $4 million just to talk to you for 30 seconds. Okay? Which I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just pointing out the fact that we are all obsessed about something. And what we need to be obsessed about is even at the expense of ourselves, because it's supposed to be no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me, I am obsessed with the person of Jesus. And how I express my obsession, that's right, how I express my obsession is by following His commands. Not by saying I love you, not by wanting to love you. I don't even express my love by saying I want to do what you want me to do. But my obsession is expressed by doing what it is you want me to do. I mean, just think about it. If one of your children came to you and said, you know, I really love you and I really want to do what you want me to do, but I'm not going to. Would you not hear a contradiction in that? And yet, that's exactly the way we treat Jesus. We looked at Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, where Jesus said, go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. This verse, Psalm 37:21, I did not do in our first talk when we were talking about this, but in my study this week, I ran across it, and I thought it bared bringing out to you. Psalm 37:21 in the King James reads, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous show mercy and giveth." If you read that out of the message, it said, "Wicked borrows and never returns. Righteous gives and gives. Generous gets it all in the end. Stingy is cut off at the pass." And then, of course, my favorite translation, the Amplified, reads, "The wicked borrow and pay not again, for they may be unable. But the uncompromisingly righteous deal kindly and give." I am going to say that again. In fact, when I was reading and I was thinking to myself, I actually meant to post this up where you could see the words. The Amplified Psalm 37:21, out of the Amplified reads, "The wicked borrow and pay not again. But the uncompromisingly righteous," just selah that for a moment, "uncompromisingly righteous." In other words, it's the righteous who have no compromise in their life. "Deal kindly and give." Because one of the signs of being obsessed about Jesus is that we give freely and openly without strings. Well, what if someone takes advantage of me? Okay. Because how many of you know that a day of accounting is coming? And God's going to balance the checkbooks one day. And the checkbook will be balanced. But our job is not to balance the checkbooks. Our job is to give openly, to give freely, and to give without a string attached. All right, today I want to try to move to point number two. Any questions on that? Okay. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. And let me set, this is one of my favorite stories. We did a series from out of here about a year ago. Let me set this story up for you, okay? Saul is king of Israel. And he is camped out on top of this cliff, on this flat piece of property and land, okay? And there's this big gully, trench, whatever it is you want to call it, valley, that's between him and the Philistines who are on the other side, okay? Saul has with him 600 men, and the Philistines have thousands. And so Saul is waiting to get a word from God as to what it is that he should do. Okay? And with Saul in this 600 men is Saul's son, whose name is Jonathan. So you got this picture? You got these two armies, and you got this big gulf between them. Verse 4, on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff, one called Boaz and the other Sina. One cliff stood to the north towards Michmash and the other to the south towards Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, now this is the guy who carries the armor in front of Jonathan while he fights, "Come, let us go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead, I am with you heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come then, and we will cross over toward the men and let them see us." In other words, we're not going to sneak up on them. We're going to cross over this gully and we're going to let them look at us. "If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go to them. But," Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "if they say to us," in verse 10, "'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because That will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes that they are hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and to his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. Now, how many of you see that God has given them into the hands of Israel at this point? I don't see it. We got 2 against 600. Okay? Verse 13, Jonathan climbed up using his hands and his feet, and the armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. So in other words, Jonathan's moving forward into these Philistines, killing in the front. His armor bearer is in the back, and he's killing everybody who's trying to come around the back of Jonathan. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in about a half an acre. That's about the size of the land you live on. Jonathan killed 20 men. Then panic struck. The whole army, those in the camp and field and those in the outpost and raiding parties, and the ground shook. Now, did Jonathan shake the ground? Did the armor bearer shake the ground? It was a panic sent by God. Saul, Jonathan's dad, Saul's lookouts at Gibeah in Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, muster the forces to see who has left us. So in other words, Saul is going to call all of his 600 men together and let's see who's missing. When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Saul went to Agai, who was the priest at the time, bring the ark of God. And at that time, it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priest, in other words, instead of let's do something, let's pray about it. So while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to his priest, withdraw your hand. In other words, this conversation is over. Then Saul and all of his men assembled and they went to battle. In other words, it ain't time to be praying when God's moving. It's time to pray before God moves. But when God's moving and you're praying, you just get left behind. Selah. Then Saul and all the men assembled went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines, now look, those Hebrews, in other words, the Israelites, the ones who were supposed to be fighting with Saul, they had said, hey, Saul's only got 600, Philistines got thousands. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's go join the other side. And had gone up with them to their camp, went over to the Israelites. Oh, now the Israelites are winning. Let's switch back. What kind of character is that? With Saul and Jonathan, and when all the Israelites, now look at this group, who had hidden in the hill country, heard that the Philistines were on the run, they came out of their hiding. So the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth-Aven, and the Philistines were defeated. Now, let's look at the characters in this story. You have Jonathan, who's Saul's son, who comes up with this idea, which we would have all called... Thank you. I'll tell you what we're going to do, Mr. Armor Bearer. We're going to crawl down in this valley, and we're just going to show ourselves to the Philistines. You and I, we call it a fleece. And if God causes them to say to us, stay where you are, we're going to come down here and kill you, then we'll run. But if God causes them to say, come up here where we are and we'll kill you, we'll take that as a sign that we need to go up there because God's going to be with us. Now, every one of us in this room, if we were to buy that story, the minute they said to us, come up here where we are and we'll kill you, we would have all gone, okay, that's sign number one. What do you want for sign number two? Don't you think we need a confirmation? See? So you have in this story, you have Jonathan. You have his armor bearer. You have his dad, Saul. I mean, what are we going to do? We're going to stay over here on our side until they all just starve to death over there? Until they just decide that they're going to give up and quit? Or until they decide that maybe we're not a big enough fish to fry? I mean, what are we going to do? We're just going to stand around. We're going to do nothing. And we're going to act all religious because we're going to bring the ark. We're going to have what is a representation of the presence of God. You know, we're going to have our little goosebumps. We're going to have our little raised hands. We're going to have our little choruses we're going to sing. We're going to have ourselves a priest that we're going to talk to on a regular basis. We're going to do all the religious stuff. But we're not going to challenge God to move on our behalf. We're not going to believe God that He's bigger than what we can comprehend. We are not going to trust God that when He says the thoughts I have towards you are good and for your good and not to harm you. No, what we're going to do is we're just going to stay where we've always stayed. We're going to do what it is we've always done. And we're just going to keep our fingers crossed and we're going to hope that maybe things will turn out okay. You got Saul's army. 600 men. 600 men. Not a woman in a group. This was not a mixed gender army. This was not America. This was Israel. You got 600 men who are more than happy to do nothing. You have the mercenaries. You know what a mercenary is? I fight for the guy who's paying me the most. Mercenary is. The mercenary doesn't care about the cause. It's a matter of who do I think is going to win and how much am I going to get paid? How much is in it for me? So you've got the mercenaries, the Israelites who decided to become Philistine, part of the Philistine army. Then when they saw the Philistines were losing, they decided they wanted to be Israelites again. And then you got one more group. That's the group that's hiding in the rocks. Well, let's just wait. Let's see who wins. Then we'll make a decision. Now, here's the question I want to ask you. Of all these people in this story, who's the hero? I mean, I don't even think the question's up for debate, is it? Yeah, Jesus is the hero, yeah. Jonathan and the armor bearer, they're the heroes in this thing. Because you see, obsessed people are not consumed with their personal safety above all else. Obsessed people are not consumed with their personal safety above all else. Now notice the way this is worded, please. I didn't say that obsessed people are not concerned with their personal safety. What I said was they're not concerned with their personal safety above all else. You're saying that you want us to come down here next Saturday and you want us to put candy in a bag and you want us to go somewhere and you want us to knock on a door where somebody like Vera might answer. I mean, she's crazy. You don't ever know what she might do. And you know what I'm saying? I'm saying, yeah. I'm saying, yes, that's exactly what I want you to do. I want you to knock on Vera's door. Because you know what? Vera's craziness is not greater than God's grace. Amen. There are crazy people out there. You want to be out knocking on doors on crazy people? Yeah. For the right reason, for the right motive, and trust God that God will take care of us. But no, we don't want to take any risk. But you see, if you'll stop and think about every hero in the Bible was a risk taker. If you'll notice the 600 men in the army, their names are not mentioned. If you'll notice the mercenaries, Their names are not mentioned. If you'll notice the people who want to hide in the rocks and just take pot shots at whatever happens to be coming by, their names are not mentioned. The only names mentioned are of our heroes and the group that Jesus hates, the religious. Selah. You know that there are two prayers that everybody prays, whether they are lost or saved. There are two prayers that everybody prays, whether they are lost or saved. The first prayer is, we call it grace. Even lost people pray over their food. Which I've asked you, I know I've been accused of saying, you don't believe in grace? I do believe in grace. But I believe in living a life of prayer, not praying. But I won't get into that today. The second prayer that even lost people pray is before they get on the road for a trip, they'll pray that God will keep them safe. Isn't it amazing how little we'll pray, but we'll pray over our food and we'll pray that God will keep us safe. Now, what's going to happen is my phone's going to ring next week and somebody's going to say, you don't think we need to pray for God to keep us safe? That's not what I'm saying. Let me tell you what I am saying. How about we start off our day with, God, whatever happens to me in this day, I leave it into your hands because I know that no matter what happens to me in this day, it's intended to bring me closer to you. Your will's going to be done. Why is it? Yeah, that's exactly right. Why is it we need to pray for safety when we're riding 300 miles, but we don't pray for safety when we're riding 2 miles to the grocery store? Because we're a bunch of hypocrites. Most accidents happen at home anyway. That's exactly right. But the point I'm making is that we as a people, we are consumed with our own safety. If people were obsessed people are what missionaries are. Because they leave their houses. They leave their families. I used to be a neighbor to a guy whose sister is a missionary, and he resented the fact that she was willing to leave the rest of the family for the gospel. But you see, she's more obsessed than he is. She's more obsessed than he is. She understands that obsessed people are not consumed with their own personal safety above, consume their personal safety above everything else. Now, please understand me. I'm not talking about being foolish. Okay? I'm not talking about being stupid. That's why God gives us something called spiritual authority. Because if you got some crazy idea, I think, here's what we all need to do. We'll meet down here tonight at 1 o'clock in the morning. And we'll go downtown and we'll find people sleeping in the alleys and we'll wake them up and tell them Jesus loves them. No, we're not. Okay? There are some ideas that God told me that God didn't have anything to do with. Okay? There are some ideas that are just too far out there. But we're not near as close to a group who's too far out there as we are the group whose pendulum's all the way on the other side. That we won't even speak to the person we bump into in the Walmart store and tell them Jesus loves them. We won't tell the guy who takes our groceries out to the car that Jesus loves them. We won't tell the person who's sitting in the cubicle next to us or who rides to work with us or who we work with that Jesus loves them. Because we're concerned about, well, what do they think? That's personal safety. Well, what will they say? That's personal safety. We're concerned about how it's going to affect me rather than whether or not it is the right thing to do or not to do. Once upon a time there was a man and he called his servants in And he said to one, here I give you five. Here I give you three. Here I give you one. I'll be back. He comes back. The five had taken some risk. And it turned it into ten. And the three had taken some risk and turned it into six. But the one said, I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's play this thing safe. We'll take what we've got and we'll bury it. And when he comes back, we'll be sure that we can give him back what he gave us. Should be happy with that. We hadn't lost anything. But I'm going to tell you something. In today's vernacular, that guy got cussed out. That guy got cussed out. And there is a day coming when the whatever amount of talents God has given me, I will have to give an account for. And if he gave me five, I better be bringing 10, 15, or 20. Because I don't want on judgment day to get cussed out. Now, if that offends you, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be offensive. Okay? But please understand that it was taken from the one. And notice with me, it wasn't split up between the five and the three. It was given to the one with the five. Because God expects us to take what it is we have and use it for His glory. Because if He needs to shake the ground, confuse the enemy, and allow you to kill 20 in the space of a half an acre, He'll do it. And make the enemy begin to turn on themselves. He'll make those who He'll make the mercenaries change their mind. He'll bring them out of the rocks to chase your enemies away. But He cannot shake the ground and turn the hearts until you do something.
Amen.
But see, that's how we pray. God, if you'll shake the ground. God said, I'm going to, just as soon as you take a step on it. And then we get in an argument with God. You shake. He says, you move. You go, he shake. You shake. And he goes, you move. And he goes, he shake. You move, I'll shake. You know what I'm saying? Because obsessed people are consumed with their personal safety above all else. Questions? Number three. The third sign of obsessed people. Obsessed people live their lives in such a way that it connects to the poor on some level. Obsessed people live their lives in such a way that it connects to the poor on some level. Luke chapter 14, that wouldn't be verses 12 through 12, that should be verses 12 through 14. Read. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brother, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Ladies and gentlemen, obsessed people, their lives, they live their lives. Now, notice the way this is phrased. It's not they live their lives to see if they come in contact with the poor. It's that they live their lives in such a way that they put themselves in a place to come in contact with the poor. It isn't that they wait on the poor to come to them. It's that they look for ways to reach out to the poor. One of the things, and I want you all to please hold me accountable to this, It used to be, when I started pastoring here almost 9 years ago, one of the things we used to be involved in was Samaritan's Purse shoeboxes. We need to get back to shoeboxes. One of the decisions that has been recently made here in the church is that we have upped the percentage of our offering that is given to benevolence so that we have more in benevolence to help people out with. Because obsessed people don't wait on some circumstance in order to, let's see if I can meet the needs of someone. But obsessed people live their lives in such a way that they put their lives in a place to touch people. If you're wanting to help the people in Haiti, please do it through Samaritan's Purse rather than through the United States government, because there's a lot of waste in the government. We need to be smart about how we give, but we need to have the kind of heart that wants to give. That instead of taking the stuff that, well, most of you, I don't know if you even remember this or not, but anyway, a couple of years ago, I got on this thing about scaling down my lifestyle. And man, today I brought Mike a pair of pants and I brought Bryce a pair of pants. Because I am still giving stuff away and not replacing it. And what I've done is I've gone through an awful lot. I've gone through an awful lot of stuff and got rid of stuff. And when I get done, I plan to start back at the beginning and do it again. Because what seems like an awful lot right now, when I get through and go back to it, won't seem like an awful lot then. You see what I'm saying? But instead of taking the things that are usable, I started to use the word valuable, but that's not the right word, usable, and just like, well, you know, it'd be really easy, just throw them in the trash can, take the trash can out the street, and let the city come pick the trash can up. No, you donate that kind of thing to organizations that can help people. One of the things I do whenever I'm shopping for something that it doesn't make any difference if it's used or not, is I shop. In our town, we have a Goodwill and a Salvation Army. And I shop both of those stores because if I do wind up spending any money in there, it helps the poor. This. Hey, where you shop too? Yeah. Obsessed people live their lives in such a way that on some level they touch the poor. Now, I'm going to tell you, you take your commentaries or your knaves or your, take your Matthew Henry. There we go. That's the word I'm looking for. Take your Matthew Henry. I don't mean Matthew Henry. Take your Strong's Concordance. There's the word I was looking for. Take your Strong, look up poor. Pages of verses. Not one or two. I picked out four. Pages of verses about our responsibility to the poor. Actually, five. First one, Psalm 19:17. He who has pity on the Lord... Proverbs. Don't listen to what I say, listen to what I mean. Just kidding. They're all in Proverbs. Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. Yes or no? I mean, that's what it says right there. Either it's yes or mark it out with your pen. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and that which he has given, he will repay to him. Mercy to the needy is a loan to God. Hello? That's what it says. Mercy to the needy is a loan to God, and God pays back those loans in full. Selah. And a whole lot more. Because how many of you know that God will not be outgiven? God will not be outgiven. Proverbs 21:13. If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. You know what we need to do? We need to start making that one of our yardstick measurements. Somebody comes to me and says, I just don't feel like God's hearing my prayer. Well, maybe you're not giving enough to the poor. Because if you shut your ears to the poor, God said He's going to shut His ears to you. Now see, isn't it funny how when I read this verse, we all go, yeah. And then I bring it down to a very practical level where we live and we go, that's kind of hard, preacher. Hey, I'm just telling you what it says. It's not like I wrote it. I ain't that smart. Not like I wrote it. This was inspired by the Holy Spirit, not by Holy Don. This is straight off of the heart of God. God says, if you turn a deaf ear to the poor, I turn a deaf ear to you. He said, when you loan to the poor, you're loaning to me and I pay my debts. Proverbs 28:6 reads, better is the poor man who walks in his integrity than he who willfully goes in wrong and wrong ways, though he is rich. You know, in other words, what is being said here is that our integrity is more important than money. I found it interesting as I was watching the news last night that we now live in a society where a CEO of a bank, I think it was Sachs and Goldman, gets a $9 million salary. He gets a $9 million bonus. Bonuses on top of your salary. He gets a $9 million bonus and gets applauded by his industry for his restraint. Well, the other guy at the other bank who's in his same got $17 million. So for him to take nine is in our culture considered to be a showing of restraint. Now, if we're not sick, I don't know what sick is. Okay? That's sick. Right, and yet there are 5-year-olds who don't have breakfast before they go to school. Alrighty? The point I'm making is this. And hey, let's none of us be surprised. George, would you close that door for me, please? Let's none of us be surprised. Because dogs bark, Lori. Lost people act like lost people. So dogs bark. Don't ever get on a dog for barking because that's what dogs do. Because that's what dogs do. Lost people, they act like lost people. So there's no point in getting upset about it. That's just what. Now what Jesus finds upsetting is when saved people act like lost people. Because He says that a fountain can't produce both fresh water and salt water at the same time. Okay? Proverbs 28:27. Just skip down a few verses from where you are. He who gives to the poor will not want. True or not true? But he who hides his eyes from their want will have many a curse. Maybe there's another guideline marker, Mike, we need to get into whenever we're counseling people. Seems like my life is cursed. Seems like to me I can't ever get anything to work out. Seems like to me by the time I take one step forward, I take two steps back. Well, how are you doing for the poor? What are you doing for those who are less needy than you? Nobody's less needy than me. There's somebody less needy than you, no matter how needy you are. Or are not. There's always somebody in more need than your need. It's a lie of the enemy that your case is the worst case. But how is it that obsessed people live? Last reference, 1 Timothy 6. How is it that obsessed people live? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm sorry. Oh, that's right. It's on there. If you're using the church Bible, it's page 1100. If you're using the message, it's in page 1644. 1 Timothy 6, begin in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Just pause there for a second. That's how the obsessed with Jesus people live. They live with godly contentment. So I don't have everything I want, okay? So I got more than I need, okay? So I have to give something away, okay? So I have to forgive the guy who comes into the school and shoots my daughter. Okay. I have to forgive the guy out here on the boulevard who cuts me off and gives me a single finger salute. Okay. I have to forgive the guy. I think this is okay. Exactly. That doesn't mean that justice doesn't have to be served. It's just that we cannot carry the unforgiveness. Tripp was, I don't think he'd mind me telling the story. Tripp was interviewed for a job at his work, which was going to give him a really good raise. He'd gone through the entire process and had actually spent 2 weeks doing the job when the person who was supposed to sign the paper for him to get the job got terminated. The new person came in and had a friend at another store and brought that friend from the other store over to his store to get the job that had been promised to Tripp and he'd been doing for 2 weeks at his old salary because the other guy had not signed off on the new salary. Obsessed people give freely and openly without strings attached. And they understand that godliness, in other words, in the midst of this situation, I'm going to do the right thing and I'm going to be happy that God gives me the grace to do the right thing is great gain. Now please hear me, ladies and gentlemen. Never in any of these situations that examples I'm pointing out to you have I used the word easy or fair. Thank you. Not use the word easy or fair. What I have used is this word, possible, because of the Holy Spirit within us. Possible because of the Holy Spirit within us. Now Tripp called me and screamed and hollered and jumped up and down and ranted and raved. And I just listened to him. Hey, that is a normal reaction. Okay, that's fine. Not a problem with that. But when you get done, what you gonna do now? What you gonna do now? We don't deny our feelings at this thing. We don't say that it was unfair, but because I'm a Christian, I'm gonna call it fair. No, because we're a Christian, we call unfair unfair. We don't call wrong right because we're a Christian. We call wrong wrong. But when his boss called him in his office and said, hey, this was done without my knowledge, how are you feeling about it? Tripp said, well, what's done, done. Let's move on. His boss said, man, that's mighty mature. I'm going to give you a raise. Now, not as big a raise as what he was going to get, but he still got a job. And how many of you would love to have a job? Still got a job. Because godliness, responding correctly to the poor, responding correctly concerning my personal safety, responding correctly to giving without strings attached, is contentment and great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "But you, who I am holding up to being a man of God, flee from these things." But it's interesting how the Bible tells us, the Bible never tells us not to do one thing that it doesn't tell us to do something else. Flee from this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Notice with me that verse 12 says, fight the good fight. Now let me just ask you this. You ever been in a fight? Was it fun? Notice that it said, fight the good fight.
I just don't understand, preacher, why everything is just so hard.
Because it's a fight. Because it's a fight. That's why everything's so hard. Because it's a fight. The reason why things are difficult is because we have an enemy. Who is, if you'll excuse my expression, hell-bent on your destruction. Who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So we must fight the good fight. Because contrary to what you hear on TV, Jesus never promised you you could skate through. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, which when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Okay. So in conclusion, obsessed people give openly and freely of not only the tangible, but the intangible. It's like the guy I told you about, and in fact, I need to Google him again and find out how things are going. But it's like the guy that I told you about who went through everything he owned and got rid of everything except 100 items. Now, he's married, and so things that were joint were not his, okay? So he didn't get rid of his kitchen table, okay? But he had 50 pair of pants, and he went down to 2. And he had 50 shirts, and he went down to 2. Okay? He got himself down to living one full year with 100 items. One of the things that I saw when I was reading this the first time and came across it that I found convicting on my part, he went down to one pen and one pencil. You have any idea how many pens and pencils I own? Yeah, more than Walmart. Yeah. Yeah. I even got so many that I took one of my Cheerwine bottles and cut the top off of it and got it in a cup holder in my car with pens and pencils in it. Now, I don't, you know, I only got 2 hands. It is a little obsessive. And that's not counting how many is in the cup holder beside my computer and how many are in the pull-out drawer next to that. No, the little 20-ounce one. I just cut it. Wait till next week. It might be a 2-liter Cheerwine full of pens and pencils. Yes, ma'am. I know, but I'm trying to be redeemed. But I'm trying to be redeemed from that. But when I read he got down to one pen and one pencil, I was like, what? That wasn't even in my frame of reference. I couldn't even conceive that. What happens if you lose one? What happens if you lose one and you need one? Yeah. Or it don't work, or it runs out. What am I going to do? And see how obsessive we get over nothing? Because we are obsessed over the wrong things. Because what we need to be obsessed over is Jesus. And so I got rid of a bunch of my pens and pencils, and I still got a bunch more that need to be gone. Give them to a teacher. Yeah, bring them to Candace. Give them to a teacher. Which, by the way, the argument in the paper that you guys get paid enough, those people need to be lined up and shot. You do not get paid enough. I like the advice in the paper of if you think a teacher gets paid enough, you want you give them the day off and you teach the class. There's some good advice right there. You do it one time, you'll double their pay. Anyway, obsessed people give freely, openly, and then they forget that they gave it. And then they forget that they gave it. Well, Becca, don't you remember when I did so-and-so for you and I just can't believe you won't do so-and-so for me? That's not openly and freely. That's with a string attached. Obsessed people are not obsessed with their own personal safety. But obsessed people trust their lives into God's hands. Not that they do foolish things, but sometimes God will call us to do things that to us seems foolish. And obsessed people live their lives in such a way that their lives, on some level, comes in contact with those who are less fortunate than themselves. And they see that contact as an opportunity from God to give in Jesus' name, openly and freely. Next week, we'll move on to number four, the fourth sign of an obsessed with Jesus person. But I'll tell you, just in these three, it would transform our lives if we would become obsessed with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom all obsession is due. And we thank you for how clear a mandate that you don't hide your truth, you don't hide your expectations, you don't hide our responsibilities from us where we have to search in some sort of a fog to find our way around. But you lay it out plain and you lay it out clear, and we thank you for that. Now God, protect us from trying to achieve it on our own strength. But protect us from dismissing the power of the Holy Spirit within us to accomplish great things. One day, God, we will stand with the other heroes, and we want to be a hero because we trusted you. In Jesus' name, amen.